And as you're being seated, I just want to take an informal poll this morning. How many of you here this morning are football fans? Raise your hand. All right, looks like about maybe a third of the congregation enjoys football. Well, following news report that was published in a variety of sources that came from a research article that was published in the Journal of the American Medical Association ought to cause us some concern. Dr. Anne McKee, a neuropathologist, has examined the brains. These are the brains of deceased individuals, 202 football players. And out of this 202, 111 of them played in the National Football League, the NFL. And virtually 100% of them, only one out of the 111, did not suffer from chronic traumatic encephalopathy, which is a degenerative brain disease that is caused by repeated blows to the head. Now, CTE has been talked about and has been around for quite some time in the news. Initially, the professional football advocates and advertisers and even college football supporters have been reluctant to hear this evidence, but increasingly it's piling on like a hard tackle on a field, and it does not look good. CTE causes many symptoms in its victims, including memory loss, confusion, depression, and dementia. And the problems can arise many years after the blows to the head have stopped. The brains of the players that were examined, autopsied, ranged in age 23 all the way up to age 89. And they are from every position that's played on the field. Quarterbacks, running backs, linebackers, even a place kicker and a punter. Persons inside and outside of football, especially professional football, are again asking questions about the serious, long-term sustainability of a sport that is doing so much damage to the most complex, and one could argue, one of the most important, if not the most important, organ in the human body, and that is the brain. Hippocrates, who is credited with the Hippocratic Oath that every new physician pledges to follow, to do no harm is kind of the gist of that oath, was a Greek physician who lived before the time of Christ, over 2,400 years ago. And Hippocrates wrote these words about the power of the brain over 2,400 years ago. He says, "Men ought to know that from the human brain and from the brain only arise our pleasures, joys, laughter, and jest, as well as our sorrows, pains, griefs, and tears. It is the same thing which makes us mad or delirious, inspires us with dread and fear, whether by day or by night, brings us sleeplessness, inopportune mistakes, aimless anxieties, absent-mindedness, and acts that are contrary to habit." That's interesting that's all still relevant today, isn't it? I mean, right on, Hippocrates. You're still talking about the things that trouble men and women's brains today. Now, your brain is only about 1.5 to 2% of your body weight, depending on how big you are. The brain weighs only 3 pounds, and yet its impact on the quality of your overall health is undeniable. In the world today, there are over 1 billion people, 1 billion, that is a whole lot of people, who suffer from brain disorders or diseases that number almost 1,000. We know about Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, schizophrenia, epilepsy, autism, and depression. There's so many more, and they are very impairing, debilitating, and even deadly, these diseases of our brains. We take our brains for granted until we begin to lose our minds, right? The scriptures may not mention the brain specifically. The Hebrews were actually more preoccupied with the heart, the liver, and the kidneys. They believed the bowels were the seat of your most deeply felt emotions, such as compassion. So the Hebrews in the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, which was influenced by Greek culture, doesn't really talk much about the mind and does not even mention the brain. But when the scriptures do speak to it, we need to set up and take notice. Every thought, every memory, every action, every feeling that you have in the soulish part of your being. We talked about that last week, the soul, and how that is one part of three that make up human beings. This soulish realm, which gives us personality and life and individuality, all of those thoughts and feelings and experiences and actions that you have, all those pass through the brain as electrical currents. And so this image on the screen today helps us to remember that the brain is a very complicated organ, and it is alive with electricity even now, right this moment. The Bible teaches us that you have a good bit of control over your brain, believe it or not. You can train your brain. That's why these teachers who, you know, help our kids to grow in knowledge and to learn some manners and fit in society. That's why our teachers are so critical. They are utilizing their brains, their superior intellect to our kids to try to teach them something they don't already know. And by the way, Charlie's children's sermon is one that teachers needed to hear today, right? Yeah, I think I can. Because you can, those of you that teach school, we're grateful for you. Paul says we should have the same mind or attitude, as some translations put it, as Jesus. Why is this? Why are we commanded to aspire to the brain, to the mind, to the attitude, to the thinking patterns of Jesus? Because the scripture says, and I expect nearly all of us know it's true, that we do become what we think. Our thoughts influence our character, and our character impacts our behavior. It's undeniable. I read this week that even your physical health is greatly impacted by your mental and emotional health, by the things that you think about, that you devote your life to. Just do an internet search about positive thinking and physical health, and you'll be shocked at all of the hits you'll receive, some from the Mayo Clinic, from the National Institute of Health, from other government agencies that advocate for us as a nation to be healthier, to be stronger. In order to be healthier physically, which we all aspire to, with few exceptions, we all want to live as long as possible, and we want to be healthy when we're living, right? Then we need to take into consideration our brain and the attitudes that are shaped in this part of our personhood upon our overall health. And that's why we are looking at that this morning. Now, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This word mind in the Greek can be translated in a variety of ways. Mind, M-I-N-D, is one way. Some translations use the word attitude. It also can be translated as having a strong opinion or having a determined will. And the implication is one can choose. One has the free will, the impetus inside of ourselves to make decisions that influence the course of our lives. And it starts up here, with these electrical impulses in our brain that connect to this soulish part of our human existence. It is clear that Jesus was fully human, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus had a body and Jesus had a brain. Presumably, it was a normal 3-pound brain just like yours. But what's fascinating to me is that if you look at all that Jesus suffered, all that Jesus gave up, all that he encountered in the way of persecution and difficulty and in opposition in his ministry while here on earth, you never see Jesus griping and complaining about anything. Have you ever noticed that? Now, he gets angry. He expresses righteous indignation that the court of the Gentiles and the temple had been turned into a flea market, a place for capitalism rather for prayer, a place of prayer for the nations as it was intended. There are other times when you see him frustrated and annoyed with his disciples, but he's not a complainer. He's not griping about the difficulties of his life. In fact, Jesus, if you examine the Gospels closely, we never see Jesus with a bad attitude. Paul describes Jesus here in Philippians 2 in a way that helps us understand why his attitude was good. And it was his mindset. He was yielded as any human being could be to the will of the Father. Surrendered to the will of God for his life, even though it meant that he would die this humiliating, agonizing death upon the cross. And so, as Marcus reminded us in his prayer this morning, the definition of good leadership, of godly leadership, whether it's in the church, the home, or the nation, is found in this willingness to surrender yourself to God, to empty yourself of all of your power and your privilege and your control, and be a humble servant to the rest of humanity. And that is the mindset. That's the mind that Paul says we are to have. This is the positive mindset of Jesus that we are told to imitate. And yet, the fact is that most of us struggle with negativity. How many of you have negative thoughts, gripe and complain, see the dark side before you see the light side? I mean, it's very common. It's a part of human nature. We suffer from a different kind of brain injury. I'm calling it this morning chronic traumatic negativity syndrome. We can be negative about ourselves. We can be negative about our spouse, our husband or wife, about our kids, about our extended family members, our workplace. We can be negative about our circumstances and our government, even trivial things. Our default mode as human beings is to complain about the weather or about the traffic or the flavor of the food that we ordered out of a restaurant or our slow internet connection. How many times have we said, oh my God, this is the slowest internet I have ever seen. As though your life depended on, you know, a fast internet connection. And all of this negativity is affecting our health. It is undeniable, friends. I'm not going to bore you with statistics, but Americans are among the 10 most depressed nations in the world. And yet we are one of the 10 most prosperous nations in the world. Explain that to me. Explain that to me. That we are in the same category as nations that are deeply involved in civil war and poverty and hunger and all kinds of deprivation, where people have got good reason to be depressed, to be negative about their lives. Internet is the last thing they're worried about. They're worried about something to eat, about not being hit by a stray bullet or a bomb dropped on their apartment building. We are among some of the most depressed, negative people on the face of the earth. We need an attitude check. We need a new mindset. And for believers, we can't control the culture. You can't control cable news. You can't control what's said out of Washington. What you can control and influence is you. I can control me. And so this message this morning is about training your brains. So how can we train our brains? Some of what Carrie said this morning really dovetails into these next words, and I want you to pay attention to them very closely because I think they're important for all of us, including me. And I'll just say the first thing is that I think you need to avoid negative people. Stay away from people that bring you down. Amen? I had a pastor tell me earlier this year that he was part of a group of other clergy. It was mandated. He didn't have any choice, and he was in this particular group. And he said to me, he said, all they do is gripe and complain about their churches when we get together. And he says, I just can't hardly stand it. And although I have known a few pastors like that, the overwhelming majority of my colleagues in ministry are grateful, positive people. But I don't want to have anything to do with other clergy. I don't want to be in any kind of relationship with other people that are going to bring me down. I suggest to you that if someone is constantly bringing you down through their, you know, negative, highly politicized comments on Facebook, then hide them in your news feed. Stop reading that stuff. During Lent, I gave up watching political shows for 6 weeks. I have a favorite one that I watch every morning. I DVR this show, and I gave it up. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done. Not as hard as giving up Coke Zero. But yeah, it was really hard. And this morning, as I was finishing up preparations for my sermon at 5 a.m., the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to give up all political shows, all cable news for the entire month of August. Because I've noticed once again, I'm getting agitated and frustrated, and I'm turning negative. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts character. And if you keep character with negative media influences and with negative people, if you allow yourselves to be immersed in a culture of negativity, then you will be influenced in a very negative way by that, and that will impact in some measure your own health. A second thing, think about the positive. Philippians 4:8, so convicting. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That wouldn't work for a cable news network's motto, would it? Not at all, because it's the antithesis of that. Most of our culture today, due to the influence and the constant barrage of media into our lives, starting with our smartphones and then also our televisions, much of it is the opposite of this. And yet Paul says we should be thinking about these things that are noble. And he wrote this. You know where he was when he wrote this? He was in jail. How many of you have ever been in jail? Well, don't answer that. Don't... Sorry. Couple hands went up real fast. Can you imagine what it's like to be in jail? It's really hard, isn't it? A Roman prison has to have been far worse than anything we have here in Scott County, right, jailer? Yeah. I mean, it would have been bad news to be in chains. No air conditioning, no heat. The food had to be lousy in Rome. Paul is writing to the Philippians from a prison, and yet he has this very positive, uplifting attitude that he exhorts the Philippians to also share. I mean, would you rather be a vulture or a hummingbird? Now, most guys want to be vultures, don't we? want to be big and ugly and threatening. We don't want to be hummingbirds. That's for the girls. But you know what? Vultures seek death, don't they? I passed this is really amazing. A wake is what they call them. A wake of vultures. Very appropriate. On the side of the road, feeding on a dead carcass, they were snapping and picking at each other and also picking at the flesh of this dead animal. And I thought, you know, I know some people like that. I do, sorry. Some of them are in this church. I'm not going to say your names, but when they get together, they're like vultures, and they just have the smell of death and negativity to them. But you know the hummingbird. God bless the hummingbird. I saw two of those this week. You don't get to see a hummingbird for long, do you? They both flitted away, but they seemed to be working as a team. They were so synchronized, and they were just pulling that nectar from those beautiful flowers. You want to find God's His goodness and His presence in your day-to-day life, be a hummingbird. Train your brain to look for it, because it's all in your mind. And then the final thing I want to say to you this morning, if you want to train your brain, is to practice gratitude, to practice gratitude. One of the things that I just love about my wife is that Connie has this insatiable desire to be a person who is joyful and grateful. Now, it doesn't come easily, does it, Connie? It's a struggle. And I expect some days it's all she can do to find moments of joy and gratitude. She's overcome some real adversity and difficulty, and I'm part of that. No question about that. But in our house, there are all these tangible reminders that she feels this calling from God. Really, she knows God commands her, requires her to be joyful and grateful. So if you go in her office, you see this little sign that says, "Live life joyfully." If you go into our family room, you see appropriately over the television these words, "Grateful, thankful, blessed." And then over on the brick wall adjacent to it is the word today, is the phrase, "Today I choose joy." And just Friday, we were out together on my day off, and we stumbled across a plaque that we have hung in our kitchen, so that the first thing I saw this morning when I got up at 5 a.m. and made my coffee, I looked up, and there was the scripture verse that says, "In everything give thanks." We've got one more that needs to be hung that says, "Count your blessings." I mean, she's going to fill this house up with this stuff. And it's good, because we all need to be reminded to give thanks, to give thanks. You know, this song that Brian sang for our offertory, it's a little sad, isn't it? Tone of it, the lyrics, and I thought, I'm not sure. I'm not feeling that when I saw that. But, I mean, Sarah lined it up. It was already there. But I thought, you know, it does provide a good contrast to the sermon this morning. And it's also a reminder that when that hymn was written, perhaps 200 years ago, life expectancy was less than half what it is today. People didn't have to contend with social media, with you know, cable news. They had no idea what was going on in the larger culture. The things that they struggled with were survival, making sure the crops get in on time, that there's food on the table for the family, that you don't get sick and die because there's no treatment for many of the diseases that claimed people's lives back then. I mean, life was very different for them. And the writer of that song said, "I'm just passing through this hard and difficult life, and I've got my eyes on heaven when I'll see my mom and my dad again, and I'll see Jesus face to face." Thank God for the blessings of your life. Swim against the tide. Repent of the negative cultural wars that we are living with right now in this nation. All the political rancor, don't play with it. Stay away from it. Instead, count your blessings. Be grateful to God for His goodness. Thank God for a caring family and for friendships that are there for you. Thank God for this church. I mean, this is not the norm. Be grateful that you've got a safe place, a place, a loving place to come on Sunday to spend a couple of hours with people that also love the Lord. And choose to see God working wherever you go, no matter how difficult it may be. Let's ask for healing of this traumatic brain disorder that we human beings have. And invite Jesus to give us, by the power of His Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. And as we stand to sing our closing hymn this morning, I want to pray a prayer of blessing for each one of you. And then we invite you that want to have the laying on of hands. We had several people come forward to the first service. The laying on of hands and prayer for you in this regard. If you want the mind of Christ, if you want to repent of some negativity and be a more positive person in your daily life, then Andrew and I are eager to pray with you. So let's pray together. God, we just thank You so much that Jesus left us an example that by Your Spirit's power we can follow, we can live out day by day. Teach us how to have the mind of Christ, to be the kind of servant that Jesus was, that's willing to sacrifice and lay aside privilege and standing and even wealth and security in order to serve and to care for others that need Your love. And oh God, just teach us ways to be more positive in our day-to-day lives. We want to live healthy lives, and we know that we can't do that if we're going to be negative, complaining, griping people. So forgive us, we pray, and empower us by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.